Morning, everyone. So this week is the last week in our family series. I hope you've been finding it helpful over the last couple of weeks as you've been digging into, I think first week especially, digging into physical family, little families, and how we use those for the glory of God. And last week a bit more widely than that, and thinking about spiritual family. And today what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at little families, do a bit of recap on that, and our spiritual families, and do a bit of recap on that, but especially think about how do we solve the tension? Often there's competing priorities between our spiritual family and our physical families. And so how do we live with that tension in life? How do we solve that tension? So that's the plan this morning. So let me pray, and we'll get into it together. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be gathered together this morning as a family. Please enable us more and more to treat one another as family and love each other. And thank you that we come unto you as our Father, and you're a Father who wants to speak to us, wants to teach us the way to live, especially in this important area of life. We ask that you do that this morning, please, Lord, and that we would respond in great love towards you, in prayer and thankfulness and praise, and in love for one another as your family. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Becoming a Christian is a profound miracle. I don't know if you've reflected upon it a lot. It's a good thing to reflect upon, but it's an incredible, incredible thing. See, God is the King, King of all things, ruler of absolutely everything. He's our King. He's the King who made us, who's given us everything that we have, everything we own, everything we enjoy. He's given us our families and given us our friends and the breath in our lungs and the beautiful days we experience, and every good thing in life comes from this wonderful and good and great King. But as the King, he is deserving of our praise and our thanks and our love and our obedience. The problem is that's not how we've treated the King. We've rather become rebels to this King, turned our backs on him, gone our own way, lived as if he didn't exist and his laws and his rules didn't exist and his commands were worth nothing, made up our own way of life and neglected to thank him for all the wonderful things we have, neglected to praise him, neglected to love him, neglected to treat him as King at all. There has never been a worse act of rebellion, a more traitorous act than the act that we have committed against God as the great King of all things. And so God sees us as the rebels that we are, and so we stand under the sentence of just condemnation before this King. But we have a King who is so incredibly good, so incredibly kind and wonderful, that he doesn't want to leave it like that. He actually wants to draw us back to be right with him. He actually wants reconciliation. We are out of relationship with God. We are rebels before him and so stand under his condemnation and judgment. But he wants to reconcile us and bring us back into right relationship with himself. And so he does something incredibly profound. He actually wants that so much that he comes to us. Comes to us as a man and lives the way that we could never live. He was never a rebel. He was never a traitor. He was never thankless. Always thankful for what his Father gave him. Always lived in praise and honour and adoration and love of his Father. Always lived in perfect love and service and care for those around him. Always lived in obedience to God as his King. He was never a traitor. He was never a rebel, which meant he could then step into our place and take the punishment as the rebels and traitors that we are. He never did it, but he takes the punishment that we deserve so that we never have to. He's strung up where we deserve to be strung up as rebels. But he steps in and he takes our place and he's strung up on our behalf, which is just an incredible, incredible thing. God the Son comes and dies in our place so that we can be reconciled to God. But do you know what's even more incredible? God doesn't just want to reconcile us to himself if we put our faith in his Son Jesus. But if we put our faith in his Son Jesus, he doesn't just make the relationship right and clean the slate and say, okay, you can come under my kingship again. You're no longer a rebel. You're a subject again. He says, I actually want you as a child. I actually want to adopt you into my family. If you trust my Son, then I adopt you as my very own. You become my child. And I love you like my child. And you can have an intimate relationship with me. You can talk to me and know that I hear you and listen to you and answer your prayers. You can know my favour and my goodness is towards you every day. You are my son or my daughter if you trust my son who came and died for you. And Jesus will be your big brother the one who's always got your back, the one who's always looking out for you, the one who has won the way back into a relationship with me. And every person who comes to put their faith in Jesus will be your brother and your sister too, will be family. God as Father, Jesus big brother, and every single Christian as brother and sister too. And there'll be an inheritance, because parents like to leave their kids something that's good. And so God wants to give us an inheritance, and the inheritance is eternal glory with the Father and with our family in a perfect new creation that Lachlan was talking and praying about earlier. That's a profound miracle, isn't it? That God, the King, whom we have rebelled against, doesn't just want to reconcile us, but actually wants to draw us back into a relationship with himself as a father to a son and make us family, spiritual family. But it raises a tension. See, I grew up as part of a physical family, as we all do, and I loved my family. But then I became a Christian, and I suddenly discovered, wow, I'm part of another family. I actually have a spiritual family as well. And straight away I started to feel a tension. That was when I was young, that's now my extended family, but now I have a family of my own, a wife, and I've got three kids. And so I feel day-to-day a tension. How much energy and effort do I put into my physical family and how much into my spiritual family, and what happens when those things clash? And I think Tim's been giving you some pictures which are helpful. We've got the pictures from the back of his car. That's his family, it's not mine. He's got four kids. Man, anyone who goes four or more kids, they're legends in my mind. I've got three, that's all I could do. So there's a little family, and then big family. That's all of us, spiritual family, church family. But sometimes there's a tension. And when you come to God's Word, you find that the Word of God doesn't solve the tension immediately. It actually just intensifies the tension. So what does it say about physical family? Well, a couple of weeks ago we heard it says, Ephesians 6, fathers, don't exasperate your kids. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Don't make your kids furious and frustrated and angry and crushed and burdened and put legalism upon them and mistreat them. Don't do that sort of stuff. Love them, care for them, look after them. And the thing that you're trying to do is raise them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Help them to get to know and love and serve God, because that is their greatest good. Love, serve, care for your family. If we went to 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially the members of their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Apostle Paul says, if you don't look after your immediate family and provide for their needs, and your extended family, but especially those who are in your own household, that's worse than an unbeliever. That's a terrible, terrible. Look after your physical family. Love your physical family. Care for your physical family. But then we flip to what it says about spiritual family. And over the last couple of weeks, you've probably seen that God places an absolute priority on spiritual family. Do whatever it takes to make sure that you are part of God's spiritual family by trusting in Jesus. And if you looked at John 17, it would say, Jesus is praying to his Father that we would love one another in the way that God loves his Son. Yeah, that's the sort of love that God wants us to have for each other as a spiritual family, a deep, rich, real, sacrificial love for each other. In Matthew 25, Jesus speaks about how critical it actually is that we show care and love to our brothers and sisters in need. So much so that Jesus says, the way you treat your brothers and sisters in need is the way you treat me. If you don't do anything for your brothers and sisters in need, then you have no concern for me. But if you love and care for your brothers and sisters in need, then you have concern and love and care for me. And so that elevates spiritual family to a point where we think, man, we've got to love and serve and care for them. And so you can actually just see the tension intensifying. The passage we just had read for us, Mark 12, where Jesus responds to what's the most important commandment and says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. But you think into that and you think, well, that means in my physical family, love them with everything I've got and help them to love God with everything I've got. But that means in my spiritual family, love them with everything I've got and help them to love God with everything they've got. But that means everyone I'm to love, even outside my physical. So that doesn't even help me as well. It just tells me I've got to love everyone absolutely all the time and love the Lord my God absolutely all the time. And so we've got both these important families. But there's competing priorities. There's tension, I find, between the two. Now, not balance. We don't want balance. I don't think the Bible speaks in terms of balance. The Bible speaks more in terms of sacrifice. And as soon as you come to a point of balance, it often means that you've taken sacrifice out of the equation. We want to find balance because we don't want tension. But balance isn't a helpful thing. And there's always going to be a tension between these two competing priorities because life is always changing. Your situation with your family is always changing. The shape of your family, the age of your family is always changing. Your situation, circumstance in life, your opportunities with your spiritual family are always changing. And so you're going to find there's a tension between the two always. And if you never experience that tension, it might show that something's wrong. And so listen carefully as we wrestle with this together now. Now, here's some examples of the tension. Do I serve in a ministry that takes up a whole bunch of hours in my week, or do I spend that time with my family? Now, I'm busy. I've got lots on. I'm working. I'm doing a whole bunch of things. I've got limited time. Do I do the ministry and serve the spiritual family by doing that ministry? I don't know what it is. It might be leading a group. It might be rehearsing and doing some of the music, whatever it is. Or do I spend that time with my kids, with my wife, with my immediate family? What do I do? There's tension there. Do I make my kids miss parties to come to church? You know, there's parties going on Sunday mornings sometimes, or some sort of sports going on Sunday mornings. Do I make my kids miss the parties and the sport so that they come to church? They're going to miss out on a whole bunch of opportunities and friendships that are built and experiences around parties. My kids will miss out. But do I serve the spiritual family by making sure they come to church? Now, it's more complicated than that. But on the surface, there could be competing priorities. If my kids don't like church, do I just come a bit less, or do I not come at all, or do I make my kids come and bring them along? My kids really love the hobby or sport they're doing, and they want to do more hours of it. They want to take on greater commitments there. They really, really want it. But it's going to impact things, isn't it? Financially, money that I could be contributing towards the work of the gospel. Time that I could be contributing towards serving my spiritual family. A whole mindset and way of thinking. And so you can see there could be competing priorities even in sports and hobbies. Do I serve my kids so that I have every opportunity, can move forward in life and get the best careers and sporting opportunities? Or do I serve my spiritual family and so, no, they can't do some of those things so that with time and energy and money I can pour that into, you get the tension, right? I'm going to give us four principles that help us work at thinking how we manage this tension, okay? Four principles. Number one is this. It's all for the glory of God. Everything you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, Paul says, do it for the glory of God. And so whenever we think about little family, physical family, it's for the glory of God. Now that might be a shock and a challenge to many of us because often we think my family's for me and for them. But it's not. Our family doesn't exist for my happiness, for my pride in what I've achieved with it, or for the happiness of the family, or even for the good of the family so that they can get ahead in life and have a really happy life themselves. It actually exists primarily for the glory of God, for His honour, for His praise. And so that will mean Jesus and His words take precedence over my little family. Now that's quite a shocking thing to hear, but that's just Christianity, that's just the gospel. Jesus and His words take precedence over my family, my little family. That means what Jesus says in the Bible is what I'll do, regardless of what I want for my family, regardless of what my family wants, what Jesus says I'll do. And what He wants is for me to live in honor of Him and in love and service of Him. Now, as part of honouring God, Jesus tells us to love and serve and care for our little families, which is the funny thing. The more we love and serve and care for and honour Jesus and live for His glory, the more we find it actually works out best for our little family. Because he's good. He's a good and loving God. And so that's a big part of living for God's glory, is loving my family. But that's what my family exists for, the glory of God, not the glory of Graham, not the happiness of the family. It exists to honour and glorify God. And on the other side, so does spiritual family. Spiritual family exists for the glory of God. God's drawn this family together under him as the Father to show how wonderful and great and glorious and good he is. And he's growing this family, and it brings him great honour as the family grows in number, as the family grows in love, as the family grows in depth of maturity in him. And so that's God's big priority. Is that our big priority with our spiritual family? And using our physical families to serve our spiritual family so that it's growing in numbers and growing in love. Because it all exists for the glory of God. And so it's good to think into, what do I want most for my kids? What do I want most for my grandkids? To be happy? To achieve? To have a good life? By which we mean a nice house, live in a nice place, have good education, have lots of opportunities, and so they can have a really happy and successful life. Or is what I want most for my kids and my grandkids to live a life which honours God, to live a life that brings glory to the Lord. It's this lady by the name of Elizabeth Elliot. She went as a missionary to South America many years ago to some tribes there. To share the gospel and help them come to know Jesus and do some Bible translation. She went there and she met her husband, Jim Elliot. She wasn't called Elizabeth Elliot at that stage, but she became Elizabeth Elliot when they married. And they together did that work within that tribal community, sharing the gospel there with some other missionaries. But Jim Elliot's passion and their passion together was to go to another unreached people group, a tribe that had never heard the gospel, never heard about Jesus, because they wanted these people to become part of God's family, and so they wanted to share Jesus with them. And so Jim Elliot, with four other missionaries, men, travelled to this tribe, the Alka Indians, to share the gospel. And after the first reception was quite positive, they went with these tribal folk, but when they got near the village, they were speared to death, all five of them, killed. Now, if you're Elizabeth at that point, what do you do? You've got a 10-month-old daughter. What do you do? Well, she stayed for a couple of years where she was, continuing to minister in the community that she was a part of with another lady. And as she was there, two women from the tribe who had killed her husband and the four other missionaries came and lived in that tribal community she was part of. And so she got to know them. She got to learn some of the customs and language of the tribal group who killed her husband and the other missionaries. And realised that this is an opportunity to go back, to go where her husband had gone and to share the gospel with them herself. By this stage, her daughter is three. She goes with another lady, another missionary lady, to this community, the Alka Indians, and lives with them for another 2 years with her three-year-old daughter to share the gospel amongst the people who had killed her husband and four other missionaries. Now, what makes someone do that? Seems extreme, doesn't it? And to take your kid into that sort of situation, what makes them do it? Well, there's probably a number of things, but at least one is this. She was committed that she and her family existed for the glory of God. And so it challenges to think in a whole bunch of ways, is that what my family exists for? The glory of God, the honour of his name. Second principle is this. Number one is, everything we do is for the glory of God. Little family, big family exists for the glory of God. Second principle is this. One family is temporary. The other is eternal. One family is for this age. The other family will go on into the age to come. My little family, the Bible teaches, is temporary. I love my family. Love my wife and my kids. And so there's some sorrow in this. But Jesus makes very clear that marriage and family for this age, the physical marriage and family, is just for this age. It doesn't go on in that form into eternity. It's passing away. So why does God make it in the first place? Well, there's a bunch of reasons. One of the big ones is he's creating a picture with physical family so that we understand spiritual family. We've got those categories. He creates physical family to give us a team to serve God together for His glory. He creates physical family because it's good for society. As a man and a woman come together in sexual lifelong union, and from that come kids. Kids are then nurtured in a safe, loving, lifetime committed environment. And so it's good for the kids, it's good for the family, it's good for society. And we live in a society at the moment that is talking about messing even further with that family structure. And we need to be very, very careful of the implications of messing with that, which no society has ever done in that way. And so, that family is temporary. But spiritual family is eternal. God's family goes on and on forever, forever and ever. And so straight away it does two things for us, I reckon. It goes, I want my physical family to be part of my spiritual family. If only my spiritual family, if only being God's child by trusting Jesus, if only that family is going on forever in the new creation, then I desperately want every member, my immediate but extended physical family, to be part of my spiritual family. That is of absolute critical importance. But then the second thing is it breaks beyond my physical family, and you realize I want everyone to be part of the spiritual family. It's a desperate need that the world needs to hear about Jesus so they can come to trust Him and be adopted by God and have the eternal inheritance that it's promised. If that's the case, that my physical family is passing away, but the spiritual family is eternal, man, I've got to work to get everyone to be part of this spiritual family that I possibly can, especially my family. Third principle that's going to help us. Live now for the age to come. Live now for the age to come. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 7 and we'll spend the rest of the time here. All right, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29 says this, and it's in the context of Paul speaking about marriage and whether people should get married or whether they should stay single, that sort of stuff. Verse 29 says this, "What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away." Now you find constantly throughout the New Testament, but this passage comes with a great clarity and sharpness, that we live now for the age to come. This age is temporary. We live in the period between Jesus' resurrection, ascension, and His second coming. We live in the last days. And so this period in God's time frame is short, but eternity is very, very long. And so live now in this short period for the very, very long eternity. And so make this time count. And as you look at the passage, you notice the shocking thing it says straight up. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Now some men live like that in a wrong way. What I don't think it means is live as if you don't have a wife. Don't worry about her. Don't love her. Don't care for her. I don't believe it means that, because as you look through the rest of the New Testament, you'll see that Paul says, love your wife, care for her. Love her as Christ loved the church and sacrificed Himself for her. That's how husbands are to love their wives. But in the context here, what it's talking about is don't get caught up in things that are temporary. This world is passing away. Our marriages are passing away. Our families are passing away. Our possessions are passing away. Don't get engrossed in those things. They're temporary things. Good things. There are times when it's right to laugh and be happy and to mourn. And it is good to love your wife. But don't get engrossed and captured by those things, because eternity is coming. Live with your mind fixed on eternity. Live with your energy placed in living for eternity. Live with the age to come in mind. And so straight away you go, okay, my physical family is temporary. My spiritual family is eternal. I've got to be investing in my spiritual family. And making sure my physical is part of that, but investing in my spiritual family because it is eternal. Now let me give you a bit of a case study to help us work this through. So I'm going to step away from family for a second. I'm going to talk about work, something totally different. But I think it's helpful because we'll talk about work and I'll step back to family and say the same thing in the context of family and it just cements it. See if you find it helpful anyway. When you think about work and what the Bible has to say about work, it says there's two types of work. One type of work is the general work that we do every day. So we're plumbers, we're accountants, we're doctors, we're mums, whatever our work is, we do this general work that God uses for the good of society. He uses the work that we do to care for people in his world. And so it's important work. And God says, as you do that work for the Lord, not just for your boss, but because you're serving the Lord and you work hard, it actually brings God great glory and honour. And so work hard at your job, even if it's mindless and menial, even if you hate it, work hard for the Lord because you're bringing him great honour and glory by working hard for the Lord. And he uses it to care for people, so it's important. But the Bible says there's a whole other type of work. There's a type of work which is eternal work. 1 Corinthians 15 calls it the work of the Lord, which is not in vain. And it's not in vain because it's eternal. It goes on forever. It's the work of getting the Word of God into people's lives so they can come to know him, become part of his family, so that they can grow in him, mature in him as part of his family. That's the work of the Lord. And it's eternal work because it goes on for all eternity. The people whose lives are impacted for all eternity. And so, and that brings great glory to God. So, see, they both bring glory to God. They're both important. But this one's eternal. Where are you going to try to maximize your time? Well, the work of the Lord, aren't you? You're going to try to maximize as much as possible doing the work that goes on for all eternity. While at the same time, fulfilling all my responsibilities to serve the Lord in this type of work, to earn the money I need to look after and support my family, to give to the poor, to discharge all my needs and pay my taxes and the like. But I'm trying to minimize this work and maximize this work as much as possible so I can give myself to the work that's going to be eternal and flowing for all eternity and in people's lives forever and ever. That's what I'm seeking to do. Now, some people can even order this in such a way that they don't actually need to do much of this at all, very little. And so they do give themselves almost entirely to the work of the Lord. And some privileged people like myself are freed up from this sort of work by the support of others so that we can give ourselves entirely to the work of the Lord, which is great. Now, can you see both bring glory to God? Both are important. It takes wisdom about who we are and how we're wired up in our life circumstances to work out how we're going to weight one against the other. And it's not like one is better. You glorify the Lord by serving him with who you are in both capacities. But one is eternal. And so you're always trying to maximize that one. Same with family. Same with family. Physical family, spiritual family. We serve in them to bring glory to God and bring great glory to God. But this one lasts forever. And so we're going to do all we can to pour our energy, maximize this one, so that people can come to be part of God's family and be part of that family for all eternity. Now the complexity is, we want our family also to be part of this one. And so as we serve this one, we're not neglecting our family, but we're serving our family also. How does that sit with you? Let me give you a couple of paradoxes. If you seek happiness in life, you never really find it. If you go after pleasure, you're always looking for pleasure. It always seems to elude you somehow. But if you seek God, you find happiness. It's a byproduct. It's weird. Here's another paradox. If you focus on your little family, on your physical family, what you'll find is it never becomes what it truly could be. And it never provides the joy it truly could provide. But if you actually focus away from your little family and get your little family focusing away from itself and focusing on God and His priority, which is His spiritual family, then what you find is your little family becomes all it could be, more and more. And more provides the joy that it was designed to provide. It's one of those weird paradoxes. If you focus on it, it doesn't work the way it was. But if you focus it away from itself to God and His church family, it actually works the way it was designed to work and provides the greatest happiness and joy and all it could be. It's the war illustration, all this stuff. Now, when war breaks out, everyone gets on about the war effort. Now, the men go off to war, but the family doesn't just then forget about them. The whole family is on a war footing. The whole society is on a war footing. And so everyone's thinking all the time, war effort. So when the war breaks out, you don't think, oh, I'm going to neglect my family. No, you continue to care for your family, look after your family, provide for the needs of your family. But the whole family is focused on something beyond itself. It's not just always looking inwards. It's thinking we've got to win this war. Because if we don't win this war, things are going to be changed incredibly and our family is going to suffer as well as part of that. We've got to win the war. And so the whole family is part of the war effort. So, yeah, the men go off to war, but the women work in the munitions factory and the kids are sewing together little bits of material to make blankets and the little kids are collecting stuff and everyone's rationing their food and making sacrifices. And so the whole family together, while caring for one another and looking after one another as a family, is about something bigger. The war effort. We've got to win the war. And we each do our little bit and we do it together and we all make sacrifices. That's physical family. We're loving, we're caring, we're looking after our families. But we're always doing it with a mind on there's something He's bigger. There's God's family. There's building His family. There's helping people grow in His family. And we're all on about it together and we're all on about it as individuals and we're all focusing away from ourselves because there's something bigger than us, something far more important than us. And God has given us our physical family so that we can pour all that we have been given into the building of God's big family, His spiritual family. And so when you start making decisions about sports and music and education for your kids, do we make those decisions just based on this age? And what's going to benefit the kids in this lifetime? Or do we make those decisions with eternity in mind? Are we making those decisions with mind? How's this going to impact the spiritual family? How's this going to impact my kids so they learn I need to be about investing in eternity, in the spiritual family? Because we don't want to be people who are so busy focused on sports and music and education that we neglect the eternal family of God. And your kids will learn by what you focus on. So if you are absolutely focused on the things of this age and getting them to get ahead in the things of this age, then they'll think they're the most important things in life. But if you're helping them look beyond that to eternity, and the family of God that's going to go on for eternity, then they'll learn those very things. They'll catch it and they'll live like it themselves. And a perfect example of this is EV Kids. It's a sacrifice to serve in EV Kids, isn't it? To not be in church, to be on the roster and to go out and look after other people's kids. But that's part of this whole thing is to think, I'm not just loving my family and my kids. I'm loving the family of God and the family of God's kids, and so I'm actually going to invest in the lives of other people's kids and care for them and serve them and bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord in partnership with their parents, even though it's sacrificial and it's costly for me. And down the track, God willing, you know, you'll have two services, and the services will be able to serve each other by doing kids' programs at each other, but it'll be sacrificial. But it's a natural way to think because we're family. And so we don't just look after our little family, we look after our spiritual family and the kids of our spiritual family and try to grow them up as the next generation who thinks like that too and thinks the war effort, we're all on about the war effort and building the family of God. Number four. So the first three are, everything we do is for the glory of God, little family, big family. One family is temporary, one is eternal. live for the age to come. Live for eternity and not just for this age. Number four, last one. For a Christian family, Christian parents, my physical family, my little family, are the first members of my spiritual family. This is where this picture that Tim's got is helpful. Can you give us the big one? That one. If you look closely, you'll notice that it's not a totally separate picture. It's actually got Tim's little family at the heart of the big family. You notice that? That's a great picture. I reckon that's reality. See, because I'm raising my kids in the Lord, I'm raising them as the heart of God's big family, His spiritual family. They're not a different category. They're just wrapped up into God's big family. And so the same sort of passions and priorities and concerns that I have for my kids, I should have for the whole family. I want them to grow up and love the Lord and serve the Lord, but I should want that wider than just my kids, for the whole family. But there's a greater responsibility and intensity within my little family because they're the ones God has given to me. But to neglect the big for the little shows a profound misunderstanding. It means you've actually drawn a line around your family and are only caring about your family and not about the rest of the spiritual family of which your kids are a part. Or vice versa, to neglect your little family and just serve the wider church family, just serve church, means somehow you've cut your kids out and thrown them away and are just serving some of God's spiritual family, but not the little bit in the middle, which is the ones whose God's given you most primary responsibility over, which is your little family. I know there's lots of littles and bigs there, but you get the picture. I find that a very helpful thing to recognise the first members of God's family that I'm concerned to look after are my little family. But if it stops there, I've lost it. It's got to always explode out beyond my little family into the lives of others. Let me give you a danger for us in our society. The danger is this: individualistic consumerism. See, economies depend upon continual spending. If we stop spending, our economy will be in a very bad place, which is why they keep trying to stimulate spending through interest rate cuts and that sort of thing. So they're always messing with the interest rates and always reporting about how our spending is going. And so because we need to keep spending, along with the fact that people want to get rich, the ad man, the advertising industry, have worked out that we need to tell you that you need to keep buying stuff. And so they keep telling us that the things that we want are actually things we need. You need that. You need it. You know you need it, don't you? Buy it. It's going to make life heaps better. And so we buy that and we keep buying things. But it develops a whole way of thinking, a consumeristic way of thinking and an individualistic way of thinking. It's all about me and what I need. And so all the time that's how we're thinking. Am I getting stuff out of this? Am I getting what I want out of this? And we bring that sort of mindset into our little families sometimes. And so we think, my family exists for me and my pleasure and maximising my personal fulfilment. And so we're actually individuals living under the same roof to meet my needs. And I guess they're trying to meet their needs. But the problem is, there's often clashes in that. And so when my needs aren't getting met, I get angry, I mistreat others, and in the end I leave. Because I think my needs are not getting met here. I'm going to be fulfilled elsewhere. And so I'll go and find a better product. But the reality is, God has given us to each other as a unity to love and serve and care for each other. Not for me, for what I can get out of it, but for me, for what I can pour into it in love and service and care of my kids. And teaching them, my kids, that it's not about them. They're here to love and serve and care for each other, and to look beyond themselves to the church of God to love and serve and care for outside our family. We can spoil our kids. If you live life in such a way, I'm not talking as a good parent here, you can live in such a way that it teaches your kids life is all about you by making life rotate around them, and it ruins them. But if your family rotates around the Lord and around His priorities, and He's wrapped up in His church, then your kids learn it's not about me, It's about the Lord. It's about His work. And we're working on the war effort together. We're about something bigger than us. We're pouring our lives into others. Now, we can also bring this consumeristic mentality into the church, into the spiritual family as well. And think the church exists for me and my family to provide my needs. But the reality is the opposite again. The reality is I exist to serve the family of God and to love and care for each other. Get to know people. Share my life with people. Care for those who are in need and in hurting. Share the word of God with each other. Build one another up in the faith. Share the word with those who... That's what I exist for. So there you go. I've got given you four principles. What do you do with them? Well, you develop wisdom. Tension. What happens when there's competing priorities between little family and spiritual family? How do I solve that? Well, I try to think with the mind of Christ, and those four priorities help a great deal. I try to think with the mind of Christ. What does God say in His Word about how I should live my life? And I wrestle with the tension day in, day out, week in, week out. Now, every single one of us is in different situations regarding family. Some of us are in situations where we're wishing for family. Some of us are in situations where they're in the midst of the craziness of young kids. Some of us have family who have turned away from Christ. And it must be a difficult situation to be in. I encourage you, do take responsibility where you feel you need to and repent where you feel you need to. And know that God forgives you. God washes you clean of all sin. But also know that it's not ultimately your responsibility for where your kids have ended up. Every person makes their own decisions about whether they'll trust and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You could have been an unreal Christian parent, and your child could still turn away from Jesus. Don't carry the burden entirely on your shoulders. Recognize, and we all do things wrong, recognize where you failed, ask for forgiveness, but it's not all upon you. Some of us have lost families in turning to Christ. Our families effectively either disowned us or became so distant it's almost like we lost them. Well, Jesus says when that takes place, you'll receive 100 times as much family in this age in the church of God and eternal life in the age to come. Some of us have come to Christ late in life, and so our families aren't Christians yet. But we have an exciting opportunity, difficult situation, but exciting, to pray, to love, to share what God has done in our lives. And you can find comfort in your Heavenly Father and bring your requests to Him. Now, we're all at different points in our family life, but we're all got one thing in common, and that's that we're all stuffing up. We're all muddling through it the best we can, and we're all making heaps of mistakes. Physical family, we're failing all the time. Spiritual family, we're failing all the time. None of us have been the brothers and sisters we should have been. None of us have been the kids that we should have been. None of us have been the parents or grandparents that we should have been. Are there any other categories? None of us are the family members that we should be. But the wonderful thing is, and this is why I started the way I did partially at the beginning, we have a God who loves us so much, He sent His Son to forgive and to cleanse us from all wrongdoing and adopt us into His family and see us every day as His children, beloved children of God, regardless of how we have performed. Now that is a liberating thing, isn't it? I can be forgiven because the ultimate family man turned up. The one who was the perfect brother, the one who was the perfect son, the one who was the perfect, well, he didn't have physical kids, but, you know, the perfect family man, Jesus, turned up and lived the way that we couldn't so that we could be forgiven and made right with God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? But let me leave you with a story encouraging you that you have can have a massive impact upon your kids and upon your grandkids by sharing with you about a guy called John Patton and his parents. John Patton was a missionary, another missionary story today. John Patton was a missionary who went to Vanuatu. It was called the New Hebrides Islands in those days. And he went there, and they were cannibals in those days. So you risked not only being killed, but being eaten. But he went there, very difficult ministry there, especially in his first years on the island of Tanna. He left and went around the place because there was an uprising. They were killing all the traders, European traders, and he would have probably lost his life if he'd stayed. So he left and went, came around Australia, New Zealand, and a bunch of other places sharing about the mission work there, and mobilised hundreds and hundreds of missionaries from Australia to go to the Pacific Islands. Massive missionary endeavour, very exciting stuff. But John Batten then returned and went to a different island. And there he saw virtually the whole island converted to Christ, about 3,000 people, which if you go to places like a lot of the Pacific Islands today, there's still a strong Christian heritage in those places, thanks to guys like John Patton. And so he was a guy who faithfully served God. He lost his wife and his kids over there, died to disease, but he pressed on in the work. Now, what shapes a man like this? Well, many things, but one big one was his family. His family shaped him incredibly. At one stage he said, If I had no knowledge of God, if my knowledge of God was absolutely stripped from me, I'd never heard anything of God from any place at all, I had no Bible, I had no means of, no access to God at all, the only thing that I had was to hear the prayers of my father through the bedroom door, I would know absolutely without certainty that there was a God and he was very good. By the way that his dad prayed and the things that his dad prayed for and the relationship his dad had with God, he knew there was a God. This is the story of John Patton's going off to Bible college. So he's leaving home, he's going to Bible college, and he's going to the mission field. His parents would probably not see him for a very, very long time. His father walked with him for the first 6 miles of the way. During this walk, his father gave godly advice. They cried, they spoke together about heavenly things. For the last half mile or so, they walked together in almost unbroken silence. His dad's lips kept moving in silent prayer for him, and whenever their eyes met, he could see tears streaming down his dad's face. They came to the place where they would part. His dad grasped his hand firmly for a minute in silence, and then solemnly and affectionately said, "God bless you, my son. Your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil." Unable to say any more, his lips kept moving in silent prayer. In tears, they embraced and parted. John ran off as fast as he could. When he was just about to turn the corner and lose sight of his dad, he looked back and saw his dad still gazing after him. John waved goodbye and he ran around the corner, and then his heart was so full, he was so overwhelmed with grief, he just sort of ran off the side of the road and was there for a while just crying for a time. After a while, he carefully climbed up on an embankment and just peeped over to see if his dad had left. At the same moment, he saw that his dad had climbed up on an embankment too and was peeping back just to see if he could catch a glimpse of his son. He didn't see John, and after he looked eagerly in John's direction for a while, he got down and he left for home. John watched him leave through blinding tears, and he vowed deeply and often, by the help of God, to live and act so as never to grieve or dishonour such a father and mother as God had given him. That's a powerful thing, isn't it? He vowed deeply and often, by the help of God, to live and act so as never to grieve or dishonour such a father and mother as God had given him. As parents and grandparents, we have a profound role, a profound role. Will our kids and our grandkids see in us people for whom God and his glory are supreme? People who are absolutely and irrevocably devoted to the church of God, to God's family. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you are our Father and we can talk to you as our dad. Thank you, Lord, that you have adopted us into your family and made us your children and made us family together. And I pray that you would teach us more and more how to love one another, that you would teach us more and more to love those around us and share your word with them so they might be saved, trust the Lord Jesus and become part of your spiritual family. Please help us in our physical families, Lord, to love, to serve, to care for them, but to help them to focus on the war effort, to focus beyond them, beyond ourselves, to focus on you and your eternal work and your eternal family, which you are growing. Please enable us to do that, and we pray that as we do that, we would experience the great byproducts of joy and happiness in our family that comes from being part of your work. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.